We're beginning a four-week series called The Message of Jesus, and this first week is the message of salvation. It's going to be a truncated version because God broke in, which is great. But let me just put a layer context while these notes go out. The context really is that we've been on a journey as a church. We read the scripture, Matthew 10, verse 7 says this, "Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive freely, so give it away." And Jesus gave this commission wherever he, three times in the scripture, he gave this same commission. And we felt stirred as a church to start to live this stuff out. I know this handout's a little bit confusing. Probably best to fold it up, or you're going to get ask a friend to help you if you're struggling. So we're going to be looking at, over 4 weeks at this Message of Jesus series. So we've been on this journey to discover this stuff. I love the mission statement of Bethel Church, which is to see raise up a generation to openly display the raw power of God. There's something raw about that, isn't it? It's to openly display the raw power of God, and that really is the journey that we've been on. And so, three to 4 years ago, we hadn't seen anybody set free from spiritual oppression of any type. We hadn't seen anything like that, and so we began to press in to see that happen. And now, week in, week out, that's why sometimes it's a bit crazy and noisy here on a Sunday, because people just get set free. I mean, we have people set free from depression. One meeting we had six people set free from insomnia in one meeting, and they didn't sleep for the rest of the meeting. They slept that night and testified that it wasn't just a boring preach. They testified the next week that God had completely set them free from insomnia, which they'd suffered from years. So we start to see. No, we don't. What happened? We got faith for it, didn't we? We suddenly got faith for it. That not this isn't just for the specialists. This is for every believer to go at the enemy's works of oppression over people's lives. And then 2 or 3 years ago, we hadn't seen anyone hardly healed at all. And then suddenly, as we began to press in for it, God began to equip us, and we realized it wasn't just the specialist, it wasn't just the traveling person coming through Bedford, that he wanted to mobilize a church to do the stuff wherever we went. And so then we started to do it on a Sunday, and then we started to see it in our homes and workplaces, and then out on the streets. And those of you who've been around will know the journey. I think we're on 130 or so people, unbelievers, who've been healed out on the streets now, as God has moved through that. Caroline, many of you will know, is away for 10 days in the States. She was on the plane over there, just sitting next to a girl who had a wrist in a brace, had some kind of injury, and Caroline just began to tell her the stories of the things that we've seen. Can I pray for you? Now, I know Caroline, three years ago, she would never have even offered. She'd have been too fearful. What if it doesn't happen? But she was so confident and so relaxed. She said, "Can I pray for you?" The girl said, "Sure." So she laid hands on her wrist, prayed for her, and the girl's like, "My wrist is on fire. My wrist is on fire." Caroline's like, "Good. Heat is good. Let's keep going." And by the end of the short time of prayer, the girl was completely healed. And she was waving her wrist around saying, "It's a miracle. It's a miracle." On the plane over there. And that sort of stuff. Now, what happened? We got faith for it, didn't we? We got faith for it. Now, it's not perfect faith. It's not complete. We're not there yet. But we're on the journey to see this stuff happening regularly. But, you know, there's been something that's been bothering me. And that is the first statement that Jesus made, which is this: to proclaim the gospel. And a few years ago, I noticed in Acts, the book of Acts, the first document of the early church accounts there, that it said daily people were being saved and added. And I was like, "Lord, that's not our experience." And I've learned that when you see something in scripture that's not your experience, instead of excusing your experience, you start to say, "Lord, make my experience the same as scripture. I'm not going to lower scripture. I'm going to raise my experience. I'm going to seek to see it raised to the level of scripture." And so I think 3 years ago we saw, so daily, we started going, "Well, let's go for weekly, you know, one a week. You know, we're a long way away, so let's, you know, 365 in a year is quite a lot, but let's go for 52, one a week." And so 3 years ago we saw 37, and 2 years ago I think we saw 25 people give their lives to Christ, and this year I think we're on about 25 people so far, adults and teens, who've given their lives to Christ. But there's something in me that says we haven't quite broken through yet to what is in the scripture. And so that's just been bothering me. And before the summer, we were at a conference in Brighton, a New Frontiers Leaders Conference, And there was a guy there, Chris Kilby, who leads a church in Southampton, which is the fastest growing New Frontiers church plant in the country. And it's largely through people giving their lives to Jesus. First time believers coming through to faith in Christ and joining the church. So I was intrigued to hear what he had to say. And as he spoke, he just told story after story of people coming through to faith in Christ. So he told the story of when he went for a kebab the previous night and led the kebab guy to Christ as he was serving him a kebab, and then missed the meeting. And feel free to miss any meeting that we have if you're doing that. And then he told the story of, I think Steve told it a few weeks ago, the RAC guy. He broke down, the RAC guy comes. By the time the guy's finished fixing his car, Chris has led this guy to Christ. And then he told the story of Park Life, an event they just do in the park in Southampton. They don't do no fanfare. All they do is invite people to come and hear the message of Jesus. There's no freebies, no bouncy castles, no donuts to give away. Just seat, plastic seats, a PA. They tell stories of healing. They preach the gospel. And I think across 14 meetings, they've seen 60 first-time commitments to Christ. And I suddenly realized this guy has got faith for salvation. God has been building into us faith for healing from spiritual oppression, faith for physical healing, and the Lord spoke to me in that meeting, and he says, Simon, this next season of the King's Arms, it's time for faith for salvation. And I just thought that was brilliant what Damon brought, wasn't it? That same thing, God is going to bring a deposit of faith in us. And I realized even some of our vocabulary has not reflected faith. And so even when we give announcements, and I started this, was my bad, as they say, which is terrible grammar, I know, but I quite like it. My bad. We say things like, this event is for those who are not yet ready to come along to church. You've heard us say that over. Now, I think that's fine and that's okay. But certainly in my heart, it underpinned an unbelief that people aren't ready to come along to church. And I think we just got to change that thinking. And start to believe, actually, people are ready. And more people are ready than we've ever thought are ready. And so I want to, we're going to begin this series of 4 weeks with the message of salvation. And I'm not going to give you any new information today. But Steve and I have generated this little handout. And I would urge you to start carrying this. Because what I want today is to just be so equipped and to know this message so well that we can we're going to have these available. We produced our own. I know you can buy different versions of stuff. We produced our own because we thought, actually, we want one that we can change. We can do what we want that's cheap for us to produce. And so just start carrying this and start to be ready. Start to be expectant. That's what we've learned about faith, haven't we? Isn't it? Faith is belief plus expectation. Start to let it bother you if it gets so creased in your pocket that you haven't given it away. Start to carry it in your handbag or your man bag or whatever it is you carry. All right, get rid of the man bag. But start to carry this thing around with you and start to expect to have an opportunity. Now, I don't want us to get to the, you know, raving, shove it down your throat, kind of hammer on your door psychopaths. But I want us to be ready. I want us to be ready, equipped to share this message of salvation wherever we go. So that's what we're going to do today, hopefully. So if you flip it open, the first side, if you've already unfolded it too many times, you're probably lost already. But the first side is, it starts with God, doesn't it? It starts with who is God and what is he like. I heard a story of a young boy, Dougie, who was looking with his mum, standing looking at the moon. And he said to his mum, "Mum, is God in the moon?" And his mum said, "Well, Dougie, God's everywhere. God's everywhere." And Dougie thought for a minute, he said, "Is God in my tummy?" And the mum, not sure where this was going, said, "Yeah, I mean, God's everywhere." And Dougie thought for a minute and said, "God wants a packet of crisps and a banana." I thought, encapsulates brilliantly the concept that people are confused about God and what he is like. Did you know that there are 10 billion stars in our galaxy? And there are about 10 billion galaxies, last time I counted. Which means that there are roughly 100 billion stars in our universe, as best as we know. And our sun is one of the runts, the small ones, It's like, you know, it's the kid who got beaten up behind the bike sheds of the galaxy. It's that. Did that happen at your school? Anyway, it's the runt of the galaxy. And this huge, massive thing that we see in our sky is the small one in the universe compared to all the others. And go to the other extreme. If you take a tiny pin, the head of the pin, not the bobbly bit, the sharp pointy bit, that across that, which is about a tenth of a millimeter, you can fit 5 trillion atoms. I mean, they're a bit crowded, but you could fit 5 trillion atoms on the head of a pin. And you just compare the two, and you start to get a picture of the God that we worship, who is so magnificent and filled with power, and yet so intricately involved with the detail of our lives. And the amazing truth is that when the disciples came to Christ and said, "Teach us to pray to this God," he said, and he used an Aramaic word, "Abba." Now he wasn't the first to have called God Abba, but it so struck the disciples that when they were writing the Gospels, which they wrote in Greek, they kept this Aramaic word, even though lots of the Greek people wouldn't understand it. It was so blown away by the reality that Jesus called God Abba, which is Daddy. I mean, it's just immense. This is the beginning of the message of salvation, of who God is, that he is this perfect, wonderful Father. And he created us to know him. John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know God. You know, it took radio 38 years to reach 50 million users. It took TV 15 years to reach 50 million users. It took Facebook 9 months to reach 100 million users. If Facebook were a nation, it would be the 4th biggest nation on the planet. And what a weird nation it would be. I mean, can you imagine going on holiday? Like, people would be throwing sheep at you and super poking you all the time. And it would be, and asking you questions about 1980s TV children's programs. It would be so weird, and they'd never get any work done. But what does it tell you? Facebook, MySpace, Bieber, all the, what do they tell you? We were made for connection. That's what it tells you. We were designed for connection. There has been nothing ever made by mankind that has been so clearly evidenced this reality that we were made for this connection. John 3:16 says, God so loved this world. So loved this world. Where did that love come from? It came from nowhere outside. There was nothing about this world to love. It came from the very depths of God himself. The heart of God so beats for connection, for love. We were made in his image to be like him. This heart of love was so full of love that the river of love just had to flow out to something, to some people, to us, which is why he made us. I love that story that Anna Heisman told a few weeks ago, months ago, I can't remember, and she was up the front, and she told the story of where she was at a conference and was praying, had come forward to pray for someone else, and the song was playing in the background, "He Loves Us, Oh How He Loves Us," enough to ruin anyone, that song. And this was praying, and she was praying for this person, saying, you know, God loves you, yes, he loves you. And then suddenly she stopped and she thought, he loves me. And she's like, forget about you. He loves me. Have you been captivated with this love of this God? He so loves the world. And you know, when I went to Africa the first time, I was broken by the poverty. I mean, it just ruined me. And I was so angry with the whites who were there, who were so oblivious to it. I mean, they would just ignore it all around them, and they lived in their wealth. And I became so angry and bitter towards them. How can you see all this and do nothing? Do you know, within 6 weeks, I was exactly the same. Because the beggars are everywhere. And what do you get? You get compassion fatigue. And your heart just gets so easy for it to get hard because the need is just everywhere. And I just wonder if compassion fatigue sets into the church because we're so surrounded by a world that so needs this message, but they're everywhere. And it's so easy for our heart to get hard and to forget the so love of God. Even Jesus couldn't describe it. He said he so loved the world. Have you been ruined recently by the love of God for the people around you, your work colleagues, your family? Have you let it touch you again, the so love of God? And then slide 3 and 4 in your little thing is basically we blew it. You should have it looking a bit like this if you're confused. God created us. He created us to be loved, to know him. And we blew it. And the result is devastation, separation, and death. You know, this planet is a mess. I mean, just look anywhere. It is a mess. And we were given authority and responsibility to look after it, to care for it, to guard it. And it makes me laugh when I hear and read on some websites people say we're improving. We're evolving. I mean, the 20th century was the bloodiest in history, so they say. And you know what? Recently, the number of people who go to bed hungry every night hit a record high of 1 billion people. One in nearly 6 people go to bed hungry every night. One in 6 children's development is stunted because they do not have enough food. And the UN has done a study, and they reckon that it would cost 30 billion per annum to solve world hunger. 30 billion would solve the problem. That's how much money is needed. Do you know how much the American people spend on pornography every year? $10 billion. Which, the world market is easily triple that. And so, if mankind would just stop watching porn and buying porn, world hunger would be solved tomorrow. And no one is exempt from this sin. Because if it's not that issue, it's another issue or another issue. We are stained by this sin. And yet people get angry with God at the state of the planet. Whereas actually the responsibility lies with you and with me. And slide 5 is this. Into that mess came Christ. Romans 3 says no one's exempt from sin. Romans 6 said the wages of sin is death, separation eternally from God. And yet into that came Jesus. John 3:16, which I think we put out, and we tried in this little handout to put all the scripture verses that you might need to present this message. For God so loved this world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Just think about the extent of this love. You know, if you're a parent here, father or a mother, imagine if a gunman burst into this room, put a gun towards you and said, your life or your child's, choose. You've got 10 seconds. I believe even the most cowardly parent in the room would take the bullet. I mean, you never know how you would respond, do you? But I'm pretty sure I would take the bullet over any of my kids. And yet, that's just a fraction of the love when we see God sent his only begotten son and gave his son up for us. Imagine giving your son up or your child up for another, let alone one who's rebelled and sinned and destroyed what you have created. Someone once said this, if the depth of love is measured by the value of its gift, then God's love could not be greater, for this love gift that he gave was his most precious. And Christ came to offer eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just life for a very long time. The word that's used there speaks of a quality of life that we've been offered, a connectedness of life, an ever-increasing life of connection to the Father. That's what eternal life means. And it said, if you believe, then you receive this eternal life, but if you do not, then you perish. And that word perish means to be separated forever. It means to fail God's purpose for your existence, to miss it completely. God didn't send him to condemn the world, but to save it. 1 Timothy 2:4 says he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sozo, this word sozo, which is the foundation of this message of salvation, means to save, to heal, to preserve, to deliver. It's the whole package. We'll speak more about this next week. When Jesus came to declare salvation, which is in, you see in slide 6, he wasn't just saying it was about spiritual salvation, pie in the sky when you die. It was about redeeming a broken and lost planet. That's why he healed everyone who came to him. That's why he fed the multitudes. That's why he lived a life healing broken hearts, healing broken bodies. He modeled that, but it says, and this is slide 7, that primarily he came to die. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Have we understood and have we let it touch our hearts the depth of this salvation? It went to every man. The width of it went to every man. The depth of it, it came out of the love of the heart of God himself. This salvation is available to whoever will believe in him. And some will say, doesn't it say that some are elect and some are not? I don't believe that that's our problem. Our job is to preach this gospel so that, to open it up to everyone, so that everyone has a chance, an opportunity to respond to it. I'll never forget the one Sunday evening. We've done this a few times, but the first time I think we did it, we did two-line testimonies on a Sunday evening. And just during the worship, we said, just come up and stand up and say, with the microphone, say what you were like before Christ and what you were like afterwards. Was anyone there that first time we did it? Oh, gosh. I mean, there was barely a dry eye in the house by this. And as people stood up and said, I was a thief, I was a liar, I was an adulterer, I was lost in sin, I was abused, just the list of the worst of the worst that people can get involved with, can be done to them. I mean, it was just, and then at the end, all of them said, and now Christ has set me free. Oh my gosh. And it just testified to the breadth of this salvation, that whoever, there is no one who is beyond saving. There is no one who is too bad, too messed up, too ruined by the sin of this world to be saved. There is nobody that we should not pray for healing, because God can do it. Salvation is available. Wholeness is available. And I think that's why the story of the Gadarene demonic is in the Bible. It's repeated in 3 Gospels. You remember this guy? He was absolutely, he ran naked through the graveyard, cutting himself. They tried to chain him, and he had this demonically inspired superhuman strength. He broke the chains. He ran around screaming day and night, he said, on the graveyard by the side of the village. Now, you know, we had a lot of wild university nights, but nothing quite like that. And yet what happens? Jesus lands in his territory. The guy runs straight to him and falls to his knees before him and is completely healed and set free. What's the point of that story if not to tell us that no one is beyond saving? No one is too bad. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, what I've done, you know, these are all nice Christian people, let me tell you, they're not. But what I would say to you is that whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, whatever has been done to you, I've probably heard it and seen people set free from it before. Because there is no one too bad. There's nothing that you can have done to escape the so love of God. Who is going to declare this message in the prisons? Who is going to preach this message in the hospitals? Who is going to go out and declare this message to the Polish and to the Italian community? There's something about faith for salvation that's got to rise up in our hearts, that we start to proclaim this wherever we go. And yes, we will be rejected, and yes, people won't like it. And no, we shouldn't shove it down their throats, but yes, we should give them an opportunity to hear. Who is going to grab hold of this? Is there someone in your life that you think this person is unsavable? Is there someone in your workplace? You know, when revival comes and the power of God really hits a region, it's often the worst cases that come to faith in Christ first. And they often become the most prolific evangelists of leaving others. Let me read you this from the Welsh Revival. National sports were deserted, theatres were emptied, pubs closed, crime dropped. In Cardiff, police reported that drunkenness dropped by 60% within 1 month of the revival beginning. The revival even invaded brothels and gambling dens. Hardened, cursing miners were suddenly transformed, and they would have been regarded to be the hardest people to reach in the land. Agnostics repented and put faith in the blood of the Lamb for forgiveness. Children prayed down the power of God. At the center of every prayer, every song, was the message of Calvary and the bleeding Lamb of God. The good news is that this message is available to all who will come. Not everyone will respond. Our job is simply this: proclaim it everywhere. Preach it wherever you go. Some say, well, I just get confused about this. What about those who have never heard? Will they perish? What about those that were born before Christ? And you know, some people get confused by my story because I say that I was an atheist and I was a Christian, and they're not sure, what were you? Anyway, I became a Christian when I was 14, but by the time I was 17, I fell away from Christ and became an atheist for 2 years while I was at university. And one of the primary reasons was this question. I just could not comprehend a God who would send those who have never responded to the gospel, who have never heard the gospel, to an eternal separation. Those that were too young or died too young to respond. I could not comprehend a God who could do that. And so my heart just became hard, because that's what I believe that the Bible said. My heart just became hard and I walked away. It was one of the primary reasons that I became an atheist. Fast forward 2 years, and I had this encounter with God, and he kind of ruined me, and I became a Christian, but I still had these questions. And I remember praying one day, and the Lord spoke to me clearly, and he said, Simon, you are worrying about people that you do not even know. Do you not think that I, the God of the universe, who made them and loved them and created them, who was there when they were born, who was there when they died, do you not think that I would give them every opportunity to respond and be with me for eternity? And I realized that my pride and my arrogance had made me feel like I was better than God himself. And I don't know the answer to those questions. I don't know the answer to what happens to those who die before they ever heard. All I know is that we were commissioned to preach this gospel wherever we go. And God will have to worry about the rest. And he's big enough for it. And slide 8 is the good news. 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead, proving that he had accomplished what he set out to do. You know, in an 800-year period, the Romans crucified 600,000 people, and only one of them came back again. And that's why everything pins around the resurrection. I'll read you what it says on that slide. If Jesus really was raised from the dead, then you have to accept everything he said. If he didn't, then why worry about anything he said? Jesus' resurrection is one of the most widely evidenced realities in all history. His tomb was empty, or his enemies would have produced the body. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, which defeats the "they were hallucinating" argument. The written evidence dates too closely to the events for myth and legend to develop. The written events were recorded within 10 or 15 years. There's just no way a myth could develop in that time. Enemies of Jesus and even members of his own family began to claim that he was God. Anyone here, brother or sister, worship you? No, didn't think so. A group of uneducated, you wish they did, but they don't. A group of uneducated manual laborers changed the entire face of the Roman world within 50 years. Nothing but an actual resurrection could produce such dramatic results. Christ rose from the dead to prove that the message that he proclaimed was the truth. And so, slide 9, slide 10 says this. We've got three options. We can either ignore this message totally, continue to reject God, but the Bible is quite clear. It's eternal separation from the God who loves you and made you. Not that he desires that, but that's the result. We can ignore this message in part by continuing to believe that our religious effort and works will win favour with God. But Jesus said no one can save himself. Or we can accept this message and give our lives to God. Slide 11 is where we get to invite people on this journey. So I hope this is a useful resource for you, and that through this, faith has risen in your heart. That's the whole aim of this series. Faith for salvation. You might think, well, Simon, I can't remember half of what you said, let alone tell it to someone. Well, it's as simple as this. I used to say when someone got healed on the streets, or just a dramatic thing happened, a prophetic word that I'd had for them, or a dream was bang on, or whatever, just an encounter, you know, these things that happen, or just a friend. I used to say to them, do you know why you got healed? And they would say no. And I would say, it's because God loves you. And I always walked away a little bit unsatisfied by that response, because I thought, it's actually true, but it's only half the truth. And so now what Caroline and I have decided to do is that we say this, it's because of two reasons. One is, it demonstrates that God loves you. But the second is, that it proves to you that the message of Jesus is true. Do you know what the message of Jesus is? Bingo. The message of Jesus is this. God is a God of love. He created you to know him. That we have abused and broken what he's entrusted to us. The result is eternal separation from him. But into that mess, Christ came to set you free. Jesus revealed through what he did and how he lived, who God was. But primarily, he came to die for you and for me, for your sin and for mine. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. It's definitely true. We've got to make a response. Come and join the party. I mean, you could do an expanded version of that, but if that's all the time you've got, and you can give them this and declare, this is what I believe. Not in a pushy and oppressive way, but just in a way of, hey, this is what we've been told to do. I was in Milton Keynes a number of months ago, and in the meeting, I just picked out a lady, and I felt God say to her, whatever you do, do not stop praying for your family. I don't know whether she had stopped or not, but that was what I felt the Lord speak to her. And so she responded with pray for, we knew nothing more, until we heard about a month or so later that she had carried on praying for her family, and within 2 weeks, her cousin and his wife had both given their lives to Christ. She'd been praying for them for years, decades, I think, and within 2 weeks they gave their lives to Christ. And I suddenly realised faith for salvation is the key to all of this. It's about seeing that God's had us on this journey of bringing us from faith for spiritual oppression being broken, faith for healing, and I believe this next launch is faith for salvation. And we're going to see, I believe, more than 52 saved in a year, because this town needs more than that to be given their lives to Christ. I want us to see us mobilise as a church, to see hundreds, maybe even thousands. Let's give Royden a problem that as soon as we move into that building, it's full. We've got to go to, I don't know why I just said Royden, it'd be my problem as well, but anyway. Let's do something significant in this town. And let's all of us just start to step out and declare this gospel wherever we can, whatever way suits your personality, whatever way suits your gifting. But let's get faith for salvation again as a church, shall we?